the trials and the difficulties of the past, the sufferings of the body, and the perplexities of the past belong. We pray for thy comfort to be ministered to them.
Will it be by here, thy good and dear hand?
If not, the outpouring of thy grace to sustain them.
Then we ask it too, Father.
Whether the gospel of thy grace has been preached, and is being preached, will yet be preached,
to the lost
souls of mankind.
May today be a harvest of
precious souls. How we pray for those who've heard the gospel and have not yet believed it. We ask thee, Lord, deal with them. Even now we would water the seed that has been sown in our prayer. Trust to thy word, and bring sinners to the Savior. Fill up the body of Christ. Fill up the Father's house. Surely, Lord, there cannot be much room left.
And we pray then.
Bring souls to thyself today.
Now teach us from thy word by thy spirit,
we ask, giving thee our thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now our lesson is upon the millennium, which we began last week. Now here are some pages, if anyone would like a copy. And we have particularly touched upon the first part of the lesson on this page, and we want to go to the second, where you find the characteristics of the millennial kingdom recorded. We wish to follow very, very carefully and clearly. We wish to follow what we have in outline here. And we shall follow them very carefully from scripture to scripture as we study the subject of this millennial kingdom. Please may I reemphasize again, as we have connected the subject with our preceding studies, we found the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth described for us in Revelation 19. We followed it through in great detail. Then we went to Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, and studied the judgment of the living nations which will take place, which will begin the millennial kingdom of our Lord. And now we are touching upon some of the characteristics of that kingdom. And I'm sure that we need, and I hope that you will have, as well as myself, a deep concern to realize the character of that kingdom. Now, first of all, I want you to follow me with number one. Note on your lesson sheet. We refer to it, and then we'll look at the scriptures and perhaps some others that will be brought to our mind. Christ will reign personally over the earth. Now, this millennial kingdom, let me be repeating again, will be the earthly kingdom of our beloved and blessed Lord. Let me make a distinct qualification at this point, not failing to realize that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is not only a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, which we noted a week ago, but it will be an everlasting kingdom. Make the distinction, see the distinction, as we shall note in our next lesson. Following the millennial kingdom, there will be other events which will bring us into that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I reemphasize it? I want to do it for His glory. Recognize the prospect that belongs to Him. Not only to have the joy of reigning 1,000 years over the earth, but continuing that reign of glory throughout endless ages. Now that's a long time. Well, you can't even call it time. It's eternity. I think it is Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. He mentions it as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in relation to the millennial earth, Christ will personally, can I emphasize that personally again? You know, we take it for granted when we study many prophecies. We take them naturally, take them easily. But I'm thinking particularly, do you and I realize who it is that will be reigning personally as the king over all the earth? Now go to Zechariah chapter 14, which is next to the last book in the Old Testament, and look with me in chapter 14 at the first reference, which we have before us on the lesson sheet, where we have in Zechariah a most marvelous prophecy, one of the most delightful and has been the most blessed to my heart in studying many, many years. And here at the end of the prophecy in chapter 14, which itself we have noted, our studies this season relates to the coming of the Lord in power and in great glory. But note in verse 9, here you have the plain, simple, clear, unmistakable statement, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Very simple, very plain. One thing you cannot do with that, you cannot spiritualize it. It is literal. Please may I again remark on the fact there are many who spiritualize the kingdom. Studying church history, you think of the days about the 3rd century and the 4th century of church history, when some godly men believed that the millennium kingdom had begun. And they spiritualized the fact that it had begun in the history of the church. Oh no. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The Lord didn't do very well if he was reigning over the earth then, did he? But here we have the plain, literal statement. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now go to Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to look in Isaiah, the prophecies we have related there. There are some precious facts revealed, all in relation to that coming millennial reign. And may I please emphasize once again, when it comes to the truth regarding the kingdom, the character of it, and the relationship of that kingdom on the earth, you get the majority of your lessons from the Old Testament. Please may I refer again. Most of the lessons that you find regarding the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his rule upon the earth, they are described in the Old Testament. Now let me give you this thought. When you come to the New Testament, you've got three great lines of truth, and only one of them is found in the Old Testament chiefly. In the New Testament, you have what we could call Christ's truth, the person of Christ. And it chiefly ministered to us through the writings of John. Do you ever know John when he writes in his gospel, in his epistle, and in the book of the Revelation? The moment he begins writing, he presents to us Christ in his person, both in John chapter 1, as well as in the first epistle of John, as well as in the book of the Revelation, as we well know. He presents the person of Christ. And there is no question of doubt. And I give you the thought. Who but the disciple that leaned on Jesus' bosom, got nearer to his heart, could tell you and me more about it? And he does unfold the blessed person of Christ as no other writer of the New Testament. Then there is church truth. And may I say again, don't look for church truth in the Old Testament. It's New Testament teaching in the epistles, particularly the writings of Paul. What the church is, its origin, its character, its function, and its ultimate destiny. And you get it from the writings of Paul. But then you also do have some kingdom truth. But your kingdom truth is very related only to a few references, chiefly the Gospel of Matthew, can and should be called the Gospel of the Kingdom. The Gospel of the King. But then when you go to the epistles, what we would call the general epistles, when you read James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and those epistles could be called the kingdom truth. Peter mentions the kingdom in his epistles. James mentions the epistles in his kingdom in his epistles. And so does Jude, another one, as well as John to some degree, but particularly the others. They are called usually the general epistles, not relating specifically to church truth. But they do contain kingdom truth. But, to know what the kingdom is to be, we're indebted to the prophets. Now go to Isaiah. We have some references we wish to follow. Isaiah chapter 2. And in the 2nd chapter, we have no time to go into the chapter in detail, but we do wish to touch upon these references particularly. Reading, if I may, in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last day. You emphasize those words, the last day, the last day. You find in the prophets Occasionally, and sometimes frequently, and I give you one particular reference, you'll find in the prophecy of Zechariah, in the last section from chapter 12 through 14, the repetition of that phrase, in the last day, in the last day, in the last day. I'm not sure whether it's 20 times, but I recall in my Bible I had them off. But they have many references in those last three chapters. And they refer to the coming of the Lord to the earth, when the Messiah will be upon the earth, the last day. And every Jew, pious Jew, knew the reference to the last days was when the Messiah would come. The last day. Let me give you another thought. Even in the church, and even in the writings of Paul, let me give you a quotation from Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. When he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him. For that day, in that day. Now you recognize Paul sees a day ahead. And for him it was the coming of the Lord for his bride. The coming of the Lord for his church. And may I say this? What day are you and I looking for? We're looking for that day. May I go further? We're looking for that moment when in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord will come. In other words, Paul again mentions that day also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the latter part of the chapter in relation to Onesiphorus. That day. Now every pious Jew knew the last day meant the Messiah's coming and his reign upon the earth. Now let's read on. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hill. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his way. We will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now note the next two words particularly. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, will you please go down to another reference? No, we've already covered that. But I want you to note that as we have covered this portion, this is a reference to the messianic reign of the Lord when on Mount Zion, the house of the Lord, will be established. And from it will go out the law, the word of the Lord. We'll see more about what will be going out. But may I point out something further regarding that reign? Not only all nations will come to the house of the Lord in that coming day, and there will be, well, you know something. Let me go to verse 3 again. I want you to know something. Relation to the character of those days. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will what? Teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his path. Beloved, what a transfiguration in regard to the character of the occupation of the earth. Please take it in. Who today among the nations got any interest to go to the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem and say, Lord, we want you to teach us your way? Please. When the king reigns, what a change. And the people who will seek to know his way. Let me say this. The greatest occupation in the millennium kingdom will be know the Lord. Know the Lord. Look in Isaiah. Oh, no, I beg your pardon. First, keep your place in Isaiah. Look in Hosea chapter 6, please. There's another illustration. We had it when we studied the book of Hosea. Right after the prophecy of Daniel, you have Hosea. And you find in chapter 6 these words. Relating to the same time, so that we can recognize the character of that kingdom when the Lord will personally be on the earth. Let me read, if I may, in chapter 6, and read in verse 2. Come, let us return, verse 1 rather, read verse 2 and 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now know this note in verse 3. The first 2 verses refer to the restoration of Israel. Now in verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, and his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and the former rain upon the earth. And what a joy to realize in that day, the knowledge of the Lord will indeed, as another prophet has stated, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the Lord will be the important occupation in that coming day. But go back to Isaiah. I want you to follow a little further in Isaiah and see the personality of the Lord Jesus when he comes and sets up his earthly kingdom and his throne. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, we know these words well. Let me read verse 6 and 7. We have them in reference in our lesson sheet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And let me, in passing, point out, you've got the deity of the Lord Jesus as well as the humanity of the Lord Jesus revealed in those words. First, his humanity. Unto us a child is born. But that child that was born was the eternal Son of God given to us. And the government, now note, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Will you please note that? Take home. The government of the earth will be on his shoulder. The responsibility. May I ask you, would you? Well, I've often said to myself, I wouldn't want to be the President of the United States. It would weigh me down. Furthermore, I know I'm not fitted for it, but nevertheless, if I were, I don't know whether I'd want it. The weight of it! The weight of it! And here you find the Millennial Kingdom in all of its weight and responsibility. The government of it is upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Do you wonder at the name? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father of the Father of Eternity and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May I again emphasize, what I'm trying to do is to emphasize the person who's going to be responsible for the government. Responsible for the government. Look at chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And then I want to take you to another reference, not on your lesson sheet in Isaiah. Chapter 11. Let's look at these words at the beginning of verse 1, go down through verse 4. 5, rather. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Oh, beloved, let me say something. You know, you and I, we can only tell people what we see and what we hear. Whatever testimony is given in a court of law, the witness can only tell what he has heard or what he or she has seen. But our beloved Lord is omniscient. He knows. He knows. Have you ever noticed in those 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3? To everyone he said, I know. I know thy word. I know. Omniscient perfect knowledge. He does not have to judge after the sight of his eyes or by the testimony that he gets from him through the ears. And when you and I stand before him, please let me say as a believer, in that day of the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have to tell him anything. He knows. He knows. And when you and I stand before him, you and I will find out he perfectly knows what we are, what we have been, and what is the measurement of his appraisal to be for us in our testimony for him. But now go further, as you read in verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Beloved, please may I say again, what we need to realize is the greatness and the perfection of the person of the King in his ministry to judge, to rule, and to reign over the earth. And it will be a reign, as you find in this fifth verse, righteousness, faithfulness. Righteousness, faithfulness. All the joy of recognizing the quality of that reign. But may I go further and remind you of what we read in chapter 9, when we found the government shall be upon his shoulder. I don't have it recorded. I don't think, I may have it further down. I think I do maybe. But I want you to think of it in this connection from Isaiah chapter 33. Let me go with you to Isaiah 33 while we're in that prophecy. And I want you to note how the government will be upon his shoulder and will be his total responsibility. Chapter 33 of Isaiah. You have the government mentioned in this chapter. You have the recognition of those coming days. But I want you to notice in verse 22, this one particular fact. That in that coming day, the people of Israel will say, for the Lord, meaning Jehovah, and it will be the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Now you please note something special. The complete deliverance and the complete glory of the kingdom of Israel rests entirely upon their Messiah. In the glory of that coming kingdom and the authority of his government over them and over all the earth. Now I want you to know three things. He's going to be the head of the, he's going to have the Department of Justice under his own control. You know, you have in our government today, you've got the Department of Justice, you've got the legislative, you've got the judicial branch, you've got the legislative branch, and you've got the executive branch chiefly. And here you find in the kingdom of the Lord, he himself, if you know first, he is the judicial branch of the government. He is the judicial branch. He's the judge. And what joy it is to realize, as the prophet wrote in chapter 11, in righteousness he will judge. And he is the righteous judge. And then also is the legislative branch of the government, the lawgiver. Please let me say, and I love to think of it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there you've got the Magna Carta, or the constitution of his kingdom. And he is the lawgiver. See, you know, notice in that, in those three chapters of Matthew, they perfectly present in their proper sequence the gospel of the kingdom, as together with the rule, a righteous rule in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we mentioned it last week, if I recall correctly. We mentioned that though he mentions the law, he says, I say unto you, but I say unto you, for out of his mouth will go forth the law. Surely there will be the fulfillment of the law of Moses. May I say very frankly, Israel has never kept the law of Moses, but has unfortunately departed from God's word in their history. In that day, they will perfectly keep it. And his rule will be an autocratic one, as you see. A monarchy, an autocratic reign. And he will be the lawgiver. The lawgiver. Can I give you this thought? I think there's only one period of human history where we're not under law. And it's this present period of grace. Not under law. The day I am, lest I be misunderstood, your responsibility under grace is a lot higher and greater than if you're under law. because it's a heavenly standard. To be like the Lord Jesus Himself. And what joy it is to realize, under this present period of grace, Christ is the object for you and for me to pattern our lives after. And may I say, that's a lot higher than the standard of the law. May I put it in this perspective? The standard of the law is an earthly standard of righteousness. The standard of grace is a heavenly standard. And I beg of you, remember that heavenly standard is higher. Pattern after Christ himself, the heavenly man. I'd rather be like Christ than like Moses. So Moses was the giver of the law under God. You get the thought. But when he comes to reign on the earth, it's law. It's law. And it will be implicit obedience that will be demanded. I believe I'm correct when I say the best type of government is a true righteous monarchy. Where you have a righteous king. Let me give you this thought. When you look at the history of Israel, what part of their history was the best in all their existence in the past? It was in the days of King Solomon. When his reign began, and in conjunction with the office of the king and the priesthood, they functioned properly. And when the king functioned and the priesthood functioned properly, God gave their blessing. And if the priest were to teach the knowledge of the Lord to the people. But when they failed, then the prophets came on the scene. God never would have sent any prophets if the king and the priest had done their work properly. But when they failed, he had to send the prophets to seek to bring the people back to himself. And even their prophetic ministry never fulfilled that purpose of restoration. But when the Lord comes, now I want you to see something. Not only will he be a king, but when he's on his throne, he's going to be a priest. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 6. The 6th chapter of Zechariah. I want you to notice something very special. And magnifies the blessed person of the Lord. I'm going to begin reading, if I may, at verse 9. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9. I don't have it on your lesson sheet in reference, but I hope you'll follow it through. In chapter 6 and verse 9, the prophet writes, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, that was those who were of the Babylonian captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, then take silver and gold and make crowns. Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now let me get a connection clear. As you read the context of this prophecy before it, you find there were two men whom God was using to reestablish the nation of Israel. One was Zerubbabel. He was the descendant of the house of David, the prince of the house of David, the rightful heir to the throne. And he was the king by right, though he was not reigning as a king because it was under the Babylonian authority. Then there was Joshua. Joshua was the high priest. Now there you see the two characters. One a king, the other a priest. Now you read on. These men of whom we have just read come that day. They evidently bring gifts, presents of silver, presents of gold, and for the purpose of seeking to help in the establishing of the building of the house of God again. And they bring them to the prophet. And God commands the prophet, take what they bring, make crowns. Now the translation should be better be tiaras. Well, let me give you the connecting point. Remember when we studied the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven, chapter 19 of Revelation, on his head were many what? It says crowns, and we note the word should have been diadems. And around the kings of old, sometimes they had, sometimes by a ribbon, sometimes by silver circlet, or by a gold circlet, they had them around their head, emblematic of the kingdoms that they ruled over, how many they may have ruled over. Now, the prophet is told, take what these men have brought, make tiaras, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshua, son Jehozadak the high priest. Now, may I point out something? Why should Joshua be crowned? He was a priest, he wasn't a king. Ordinarily, you'd expect that Zerubbabel should have had the crowns put upon him, emblematic of the reign. But no, note something, let's go further. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold a man whose name is the branch. Now, you'll find this title belongs to the Lord Jesus. The branch. You'll find Jeremiah speaking of him as the branch. You'll find Isaiah speaks of him as the branch twice. And here Zechariah speaks of him as the branch. It's a messianic title belonging to the Lord Jesus. He is the branch. A title that belongs to him. A messianic title. Well, you do, please know, I think you have it in your Bible. I do in mine, in capital letters, the name. B-R-A-N-C-H. And please note the expression. Behold a man whose name is the branch. Now, when you go to one of Isaiah's references, he says, behold your God, the branch. And then you find the same thing in Isaiah. Behold my servant, the branch, God says. Here is behold the man. And may I lovingly state in those four statements you have regarding the branch, you've got the Lord Jesus presented in the gospel as the king. And in Mark, his servant, the branch, his servant. In Luke, what we have here, the man. And then in John, very God, behold your God. Please let me say, this is a title belonging to but one person, the one who's going to sit upon the throne of Israel and be the king over all the earth. Now let's read on. He shall grow up out of his place. And no, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, what temple is this? Ah, beloved, this was not the restored temple in the day of Zechariah. He shall build the temple of the Lord, the millennial temple. The millennial temple he's going to build. You've got it described in Ezekiel chapter 40, going all the end of the book of the prophecy. He will build the temple of the Lord. Ah, my beloved, let me just say this. When you find the reference to the temple, designate as possibly, if you can, designate which temple is referred to. Remember, in John 2, he spoke of the temple of his body. You go to the epistles, you read about the church being the temple. And then you read in Ezekiel, the millennial temple. You get to the eternal stage, there's no temple. But here is the temple that is the millennial temple. Now know what follows. He shall build it. Now know. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now know next. He shall bear the glory. The glory of. Can I say, I don't know. Maybe you weren't born where I was born, but I never was a youngster in England, you know. Years ago, I don't know how they do it today. Maybe they don't, I don't think they do. Today, as they didn't when I was a youngster, they cherished, they honored, they revered the throne. They revered the king. Not so much today. But as a youngster, he was held in respect as being the king on the throne. Now here's the Lord Jesus, typified by Joshua. And I want you to know, Joshua's a priest. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And note, the council of peace shall be between them both. What's he mean? Look, he means this. He was not only the symbol of his kingly authority, but his priestly authority. He's going to sit upon the throne not only as a king, but as a priest. As a king as well as a priest. You got your Bible? Go with me to Psalm 111. 110, rather. Psalm 110, I believe. And I want you to notice something that was profound. Zechariah knew it. Zerubbabel knew these words. They knew the scriptures. These were already written for them, even before the days of Zechariah. And in chapter 110 of the Psalms, as you look at the word of the Lord, let me begin reading from verse 1. And you see it's the Lord Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord. Do you ever notice God says it to another person of the Godhead? Calls him his Lord. My Lord. And David the psalmist writes him as my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And is that where the Lord Jesus is right now? And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And when he sits upon his throne upon the earth, he will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Please let me note again with you. I want you to know the greatness of his person as well as the obedience of his people in that day. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. My beloved, you can't find them willing today. But when he reigns, and when his redeemed ones, as we saw in the judgment of the living nation, when the separation of the sheep and the goats has been fulfilled, and the millennial earth is occupied by the redeemed, Israel, as well as the nations, out of the nations, those people will be willing in the day of his power and obedient to him. And in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Oh, I like that expression. I'm glad the Lord didn't have to live to be 88 before he died. There in the midst of his youth. In the midst of his youth. And he's still... Where's his youthful appearance? And may I give you the thought? When you and I get to glory, we're going to have the same youthfulness. Hallelujah. He saved us to give us his youthfulness forever. I want to tell you, friend, you won't feel like 100 when you get to heaven. We're all going to have his eternal. He gave us his eternal youthfulness. Ah. Hope I get a little bit of it right now to help me through. Virginia can recognize the dew of thy youth. They now know, verse 4 especially, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, for thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, now I must take you back. I must take you back to the book of Genesis, if you don't mind, chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Why does he mention Melchizedek? And that he'll be a king after the order, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Please note it in the days of Abraham. Let me please read with you in chapter 14. Verse 17. Begin there. Abraham's coming back after the victory over the enemy, delivering Lot and many others. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer Omer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. May I say this? Please, may I? This is the wonderful thing about the Bible. Here you can find in the book of Genesis the type of the Lord Jesus coming to be the king priest on the throne of Israel. And between those two offices is Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah now. I want you to notice what he says at the end of the end of verse 13 in chapter 6. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. What? Yes, a king priest. And the council of peace shall be between both of these offices. The council of peace shall be between them both. Oh, beloved Lord, not only a king, but a priest. Now, may I remind you now, be careful. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David because he was born of the tribe of Judah. In Bethlehem of Judea. But he is also a priest. After the order not of Aaron, Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Don't ask me. I couldn't tell you. But there he appeared. But I see in him the type that the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 111, when the Spirit writes, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you know well, when you get to the book of Hebrews, you find instead of being after the order of Aaron, he's made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. A king priest! Please, may I say, please let me say again, no man in Israel ever was a king priest. Let me give you one example for a fellow that tried to do it. His name was Uzziah, king of Judah. Uzziah was very great. And when he was strong, he got too proud. He got so proud that he went into the temple. On one occasion, it's recorded in the book, he went into the temple to offer incense upon the altar, where only the priests, and you may remember that only those who were Levites of the tribe of Levi were entitled to be recognized and acknowledged and made priests. No king was to offer anything upon the altar. It was the priest. And as he went in, the high priest and all the servants of God in the temple withstood him. And the high priest said, Uzziah, get out! It doesn't belong to you to do this. But he insisted. And God struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper to the day of his death. May I point out to you, no man, no one who's been the king on the throne of Israel had a right to the priesthood. When the Lord Jesus comes, he sits as a king and a priest. My, what a joy to realize. Not only is he king to judge and dispense justice and righteousness in the reign of his kingdom, but he's a priest who can bring people to God. Oh, what a joy to realize the character of the king. Oh, again, let me repeat. No one in the divine history of God's people has ever been a king and a priest other than Melchizedek, and we don't know much about it. He comes out of obscurity, and as Paul writes in the book of the Hebrews, he didn't know who he was. There he came. His genealogy is not given. His life is not given. He just appeared to Abraham, and he ministered bread and wine to Abraham as he came back from the victory of slaying the kings, five kings in that day, and delivering Lot and his family and many others. You know, when you stop, please let me say this. I love the thought of it. The greatest truth in the Bible, I remember one of our dear brothers in the city, one of the preachers, a lovely brother, sitting at lunch with him one time, he said, Brother Grandma, what's the greatest subject in the Bible? I knew what he wanted me to say, but I didn't say it. I said, to me, the greatest subject is the person of Christ. He wanted to hear about the Holy Spirit. I know he did. But I said, the greatest subject is the person of Christ. Beloved, look. If we study the millennium and study the kingdom and the king, let's see who he is and what he is. How great he is. And what a joy to realize that. Now let's look at another truth in your next section on your lesson sheet. So much for that. As we know his reign, you've got one reference in Psalm 72. You can read the whole 72nd Psalm. It was a Psalm that David wrote for Solomon. Well, you read it, and you'll find it was more than for Solomon. It was for the Lord when he's king over all the earth. And thank God for that. But now look at the next section briefly. The church will reign with Christ from heavenly places. Now I wish I had that chart, eternity to eternity, in front of you. Because you can recognize, no. Where's the church going to be during that great reign of the Lord Jesus? He's going to reign through his people Israel on the earth and through the people of the earth. But the church will be reigning, too, with Christ from heavenly places. Let's look at these scriptures very quickly. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Please, you may remember the lessons we've studied regarding the future of the church. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, let me just briefly read, and here's a precious thought. Wonderful thought, wonderful truth in relation to the king and the priest. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. When in the presence of God in heaven above, and in the midst of the throne, let me begin then verse 8, if I may. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders, and those 24 elders symbolized the redeemed saints, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now know, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on Literally, it means either on or over the earth. Will you please note it? Get us back to chapter 1, please, will you? Revelation 1. Let me read you the words of John, verse 5 and 6, as he writes from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, or loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and note, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved Lord, don't you get the thought? You're going to be a king and a priest. A kingdom of priests. Kings and priests under our God. Please let me say this again. Faithfully, you'll not find this written of any other saint of other periods. Cherry. With the king himself. And his priestly office as king and priest, we shall reign in like character with him. Beloved, let me just say lovingly, gratefully, would to God I appreciated it the way I should. When God saved you and me, when he brought us to himself through his Son and made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, what did he do for us? I guess the main thought we had when he saved us, my main thought was, John, you're not going to hell. But I never realized what I was going to. I knew what I was going from, thank God. But oh, then just think of it. The glory, the glory, the glory. The saints will shine in glory with him. And over the earth, the church will be reigning. Let me go to another scripture. You've got another one in Revelation, I believe, in the reference there. Chapter 20. As we saw it, I think a week or two ago. Chapter 20. Please let me note with you the verses that we have referred to here. Verse 4 as well as verse 6. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given them. And go down, if I may, go down to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Ah, oh, beloved, what? You think you're going to live that long? Absolutely. Reign with him 1,000 years as priest and king. Oh, beloved, the joy of realizing it. Today, please let me say this. This is not the day for you and for me to reign. I often wonder why some of our dear, beloved Christian friends want to enjoy getting into politics. I've got to wait till the Lord gets on the throne. And well, I'm glad I cast my vote for him. Now he'll be on the throne, and we that are his children are going to share the glory of that throne. I have another scripture, I don't believe I referred to it, but I do want to mention it before we go further. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Note these words. Paul writing in his epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 2. Note the words, just the opening words. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? My beloved, look. What law school did you go to? Forget it. My beloved, please. Please let me say, with all earnestness, it's not our earthly attainment that merits being in such a position. Only his matchless grace and love. And bringing us to share with him the glory of that reign. Go with me to Ephesians quickly. Ephesians, we have a reference there, two of them. Chapter 1 and verse 10, and as well as in chapter 5. Please, as we notice the glory of the king and the greatness of the king. Now let's recognize how he puts the church in proper focus to that blessed event when he will reign on and over the earth. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we have these words. If I may go back to you with you in verse 6. Where we read Paul saying that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved, and that is in the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and... Note this word. He hath abounded toward us. My beloved Lord, may I tell you frankly, we're so mightily in China in taking in what he's done for us. He is abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all prudence, having made known unto us, the mystery of his will,
according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And if you note the opening of the next verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestinated according to the purpose of his own, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own. My beloved Lord, may I say it earnestly? I'm so fearful, and I know it's so sadly true. We think of what he's done to save us and deliver us. What he's saved us from. Look at God, we enjoy what he's saving us from. And two, I tell you one, it had to be a better saint on the earth. May I say very frankly? If you and I could only see in our hearts and our souls and grasp through the word as he reveals it, what he's bringing us to. Well, let me give you this thought from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. And the word is metamorpho in the Greek. We are changed. The process of a change. The word translated 3 times differently. It's the same word in the Greek, metamorpho. We get our truth of metamorphosis from. And the process of a change. We are changed. And it's translated as a transfiguration. By the way, he was transfigured before then. And it's also translated in Romans 12:2, transformed. He repeated again. Beholding us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, or the Lord of glory, the Lord we are occupied with, that Lord of glory, we are transformed, we are transfigured, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Please let me say frankly, if you set your heart and your mind and your eyes, and if I do the same of what's going on down here, myself included, one dear brother said, somebody told him, enjoy yourself. He said, how can I enjoy myself? Let me say this. Enjoy the Lord. And then we have what we're going to be. My beloved, I tell you what. He did make us more kingly and priestly in our Protestant homes. And thank God, the last scripture in Ephesians 5 as we close. Ephesians chapter 5, as you got in verse 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. Now in the context, you know, he's talking about marriage, husband and wife, and here you have the blessed truth, the precious truth of Christ and the church. Paul goes down the chapter and says, now I'm talking about marriage. He says, but, I'm talking about something greater. And you go down the chapter with me in verse 32. Look at the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And then I give you this thought. I'm sure I've got it on the open sheet. We shall be associated with him in his reign as his wife. The queen. No, I've never been a queen of you. What a prospect. What a prospect. Thanks for this bride, this thing. Can I say it, lovely? We're dearer to him than I think. Why? Oh, God. His bride? God never uses a saint. Or any of the body of saints. Or other angels. As he uses that type of the house. The temple of thy groom Christ. Take it to your heart. It's an intimacy that not a saint of the ages will ever know. Yet you and I belong to that bride. Oh, I'll be glad to see all of you in your bridal garments. Thank God it's coming. Shall we pray? Our beloved and blessed Father. Do we take it in? What he's going to do with us? As God has done for us. Please help us, happy sir. Oh, we wait that way. We long to see thy face. We wait the glory of heaven. Best of all, I think we shall look upon thy face. We'll look upon thy precious and bride. Never to separate.